Spirit, even before he is born, he will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." And the angel said to him, "I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I've been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In those days, he's shown his favor, he's taken away my disgrace among the people." Heavenly Father, we're so thankful to gather in the name of Jesus this evening and to hear the word of God as we seek you and want to know you better. We pray that your Holy Spirit will open our hearts and open our minds. I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together will be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So we're here to remember the Lord Jesus on this Advent celebration. Advent, you know, means come. And this is the church celebration of the coming of Jesus, who has come, he is come, and he will come. And we're joining together with believers all around the world, even in China. In fact, Christmas in China is a big thing. Now, I don't know exactly what's happening with the COVID situation, unfortunately, but I know from our 12 years there, we would go to the shopping malls and trees and decorations and shopping, and throughout the PA would be the carols playing, and young people would say, "If you really love me, you need to take me to the Christmas Eve service." It was a big date night on Christmas Eve. The Three South Protestant Church that was near where we lived had Christmas Eve services literally all night long on the hour. And thousands, the auditorium seats 3,000, and they would go in and pack 3,000, 3,000, 3,000, going for Christmas Eve services in Beijing. And so God is alive. The gospel is moving around the world. And we're focusing tonight on this ancient story of Zechariah. And what we see here is the framework of the Old Covenant. This is something we're looking at in the book of Hebrews together. And here's the priest at the temple. And it's interesting, notice verse 5 where he says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea." Now that might not ring a lot of bells for you, but for the Jew who would have read this, it would have been like a slap in the face right at the beginning. First of all, Herod is not even a Jew. He's an Idumean. And secondly, his kingship was not the will of the people by any means. It wasn't by blood or lineage. In fact, the Roman Senate decided that they would appoint this guy the king of the Jews simply because they hated the Jews and they wanted to put them in their place. So the whole line of Herods, Herod is not a name really, it's a title, and all the Herods of the New Testament were imposed by the Roman Senate simply to irritate and to control the Jews. And so at that very dark moment, that politically sensitive moment, when Israel was just ready to rebel against the rule of these Romans, how dare they put such a man and make him the king of the Jews when he's not even a Jew? But isn't it interesting that the Bible doesn't go there? There's no riffs on Trump or Biden or anything else in the Bible. The Bible's focus is Jesus. The Bible's purpose is not political digs. The Bible's light is shining even in the dark political moment with the center on Jesus himself. And you'll see verse 5, this priest named Zechariah. And interestingly, not only is he from the line of Aaron, as he should be, but even his wife is from the line of Aaron. And so it's almost sort of priestly royalty that God has taken this man named Zechariah and Elizabeth and made them to be the couple of a unique moment in his history of redemption. You realize that what's happening here in the reading of the Luke chapter 1 has been going on for 1,500 years. They've been doing this continuously for 1,500 years. This ritual that Zechariah is about to perform. And so they knew it was, for these priests, it was a steady job. You got a pension. You retired when you were 50, sort of like working for the county or something. And in the middle of this thing that has just gone on and on for 1,500 years, all of a sudden in verse 11, the angel of the Lord shows up. And when we see in the Bible the angel of the Lord, they don't look very pretty, and angels we see are looking around here. No. Angel of the Lord in the Bible is big and scary. And that's why almost every time the angel shows up, the first words out of their mouth are, "Don't be afraid." Because they were fearsome. They were warriors. The angel of the Lord aren't wimpy little cherubs. The angel of the Lord is mighty to fight the battles of the Lord. And this angel of the Lord shows up at this solemn moment when the priest is there offering at the inner chamber, not the Holy of Holies, but in that most holy place, that altar of incense. And remember, that altar there would have been symbolizing the prayers of the people, the incense going up. And interesting, right at that location, symbolic of the prayers, is where the angel appears. Like, "I heard you. God's listening. Here I am." And this was really something. Now, realize that among the tribe of Levi who were designated to be the priests, there were thousands of men. And they were training, they were ready, they had all kind of jobs and all kind of things to do. The temple was quite a place. Most of them never had the opportunity to actually do what Zechariah is doing. Here he is almost at retirement age, and he'd never done this before. It's a rare treat to be chosen to go in to have this opportunity of service actually in the holy place of the Lord. Not only that, when they would go in, most of the time, not all the time, and I'm not sure about Zechariah, but it was not unusual for them to tie a rope around the ankle of the priest, because if anything happened to him in there, we're not going in to get him out. And they would simply pull the body or the corpse out of the holy place, because they're not going in there. So when he delayed, remember what I just read that? When they delayed, the people are saying, Oh, we're not sure what's taken him so long. Well, what is God doing here? Well, God is bringing a new covenant. This form of Israel, the context of political corruption, religious tradition, had run its course. It's run its course for 1,500 years. And now God in Christ has come to do a new thing. And this new covenant is a unique moment of God coming. There was an English evangelist named Gypsy Smith. And one time they said to him, we want to see a revival. He said, you want to see a revival? He said, get a piece of chalk and get down and draw a big circle on the ground with yourself in the middle of the circle. And then you say, Lord, bring revival on everything in this circle. And when the revival comes, then you move out. And you don't move until it is come. That's a serious person who wants to see God do something. Revival isn't somewhere down the road. You know, I came to Hawaii in 1981. And I was hearing people, oh, there's going to be revival starting in Hawaii. And every time we'd come back on furlough from some place, we'd always hear, oh, we got a message from God. There's going to be revival. Well, where is this revival going to happen? It's going to happen when you get serious with God. It's not just over there somewhere, you push a button at YWAM, and then the revival starts. No, you say, Lord, I want to be serious. And that's what we see even in the life of Zechariah. Look at verse 6. Both he and his wife were righteous, walking blamelessly. You ever notice that? A lot of times we want revival on the cheap. We want revival without commitment. We want revival without obedience. Well, if you want to really see God do a new thing, you've got to be sincere in your commitment to him. I was just thinking this evening about a young African woman in our congregation in Beijing. And her classmate in university there was a Thai Buddhist. And she started to bring this Thai Buddhist to church on Sunday. And she was so sweet, you know, what do they say? Namaste, and I forgot the other greeting. What do they greet in Rick, whatever they say there. And we'd have prayer for the nations. And one Sunday we prayed for Sri Lanka. Well, the roommate of the Thai Buddhist was a Muslim from Sri Lanka. So she said, they're praying for your country at that church. So the next Sunday, the African Christian is sitting next to the Thai Buddhist, who is sitting next to the Sri Lankan Muslim. And they were there for months. And when God begins to move in the hearts of people, they see the hand of God, the work of God from faithful people, even like this African who had brought her friends to the Lord. But notice that revival is also connected to suffering. Look at verse 7. Now, many times when people talk about revival, they say, oh, when I, you know, everything will be great, no problem, happy, clappy, all the rest of my life. That isn't biblical Christianity. Biblical Christianity is denying yourself, picking up a cross, and following Jesus. Nobody wants that. But that's what Jesus calls us to. Notice verse 7, they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. Both of them were advanced in years. Now in the modern mind, especially young people, they're a cool couple. They're not burdened with kids. A lot of young couples, we don't want a kid. We don't want to deal with a kid. Well, in the biblical mind, they were cursed. Because if you don't have a kid, you're under the curse of God. And all the shame that Elizabeth felt every time she would go out to look at her, doesn't have a kid. This woman carried a cross. This woman endured hardship. And they experienced that shame, that loneliness, that rejection. And yet they remained faithful. Verse 8, he kept serving on duty. Isn't that interesting that even despite their troubles, they kept serving? Verse 23, when his time of service was ended, he went home. And after these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden. It must have been as much shame to be an old pregnant lady as it was to be an old barren lady. But you see, what I see here is a faithful couple who are trusting God even in their hardship. And God is calling us to that faithfulness. If every 3 days your refrigerator goes off, would you say, well, you know, it works most of the time. If you had a job and every other week you decided to go on vacation for 3 or 4 days, would you be a loyal employee? If the water heater decided to give you a cold shower every 3 or 4 days, would that be a dependable water heater? If you're renting and you decide for a month or so not to pay your rent, and the landlord going to come to you and say, well, you know, at least you got 10 months, that's pretty good. Well, how are we called a faithful Christian when we can't consistently worship God? We're called to faithfulness. We're called to dependability. And by the world standards, I wonder whether our dependability is what it should be. And so here's Zechariah, this man, verse 9, chosen for this priesthood, chosen to go. And notice what happens here. How do you bring this new covenant? Well, look at verse 13. The angel said to him, don't be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. Now, what prayer was that? We're not told, really. We do know that a typical priestly prayer would have been for God to fulfill his promises. Remember, he's serving the nation here. So as a priest, he could very well have been praying, Lord, your promises to bring the blessing of Abraham. Your promise is to bring a prophet greater than Moses. Your promise is to bring the suffering servant from Isaiah. Your promise is all these things. Maybe that was the prayer that Zechariah was praying. But on the other hand, I'm sure for years, him and his wife had also been praying for a child. That barrenness was surely deep on their hearts as well. But isn't it interesting in the mercy of God that those prayers are united and answered in the birth of this son that God will give them? Because the very thing of God's messianic promises, of his coming to fulfill all the promises in redemption, are met in this son who is himself the forerunner preparing the way for the Lord. God wonderfully heard the prayers of this servant Zechariah. God is loyally keeping the promises. Verse 13, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And John means literally the grace of God. And verse 15, he will be great before the Lord. And we see that the opportunity of John, greater than any other prophet, wasn't he? All the other prophets looked forward to what God would do in Christ. John himself baptized the Christ. He saw with his own eyes the fulfillment. In verse 15, he will be great. Verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. That's amazing. Now remember the context. It had been 400 years since Malachi prophesied. In fact, in Hebrew they talk about the bath call, which is the echo of the voice of God. In other words, it had been so long, 400 years, since a prophet had come. And the prophets were the messengers of God, were the instruments of the Holy Spirit. And that's the wonder of Luke. Luke is a theologian of the Holy Spirit. He's constantly praising God for the work of the Spirit. Even just look at chapter 1, verse 35. The Holy Spirit will come upon Mary, obviously. Verse 41, Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit being poured out upon these people is an evidence of the coming of God and the new covenant that he's come to do. And ultimately, chapter 3, verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And so that evidence of salvation, that it's a twofold coin, isn't it? The work of the Spirit to fill us and the blood of Christ to forgive us. And they go together. As you're forgiven, you're filled. As you're filled, you're forgiven. The work of God in salvation. And then verse 16, he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. And that's what Malachi, remember Malachi chapter 4, the promise at the very end that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers, that restoration. That's exactly what John was preparing the way for, that Jesus, the Prince of Peace, would be coming. And then one more thing, verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Isn't that great? I believe that's on everybody's Christmas list this year, that you will have joy. And that's really the heart of knowing God. Joy not from stuff. Gotta get this. Well, when you get it, you know, it's kind of cool for a little while, and then you drop it, and, you know, joy not from stuff. Joy not from substance. Joy doesn't come from the end of the bottle or the end of the needle. Joy not from sex. Now, sex is great, but it's only the gift of God in marriage between a man and a woman. We need to add that nowadays. The real joy from God is the lasting, eternal joy of salvation. And that's what we just see. Just one more verse, verse 58. Her neighbors, Elizabeth's neighbors and relatives, heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. Praise God. That's the very promise of God to us as we trust this Jesus who comes in the new covenant, that we might know him. Lord, we do want to follow you faithfully. We want to know the joy of the Lord. We want to know the fullness of the Holy Spirit. We want to know the forgiveness of our sin. And we're so thankful that Jesus has come to do all that for us. Thank you, Lord, for examples of godly servants, even in the old covenant, like Zechariah and Elizabeth, who went through their daily lives in struggling and serving and going through shame and challenge, but you were with them and they were obedient and your blessing was poured out upon them. We want to follow in that good example, Lord, to be a people who are obedient, a people who are dependable and faithful. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to have a final song.